Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle. And now we get ready. No, how about right up here, Ron? Right up here in the front. I promise I won't spit on you. I promise I won't spit on you. Wes called it a prayer rug.
As long as it's not a flying rug.
Well, yeah, not a flying rug. Are they going to come?
No.
Okay. Y'all sit right up here, man. Larry, you got a table. Got to lean on a table, put your coffee on it, your hot dog.
I don't know about being in front of y'all. I don't know what's going on behind
you. Oh, listen. You picked the worst place to sit, man.
Son-in-law was here. He'd tell you.
This is Ron, my good friend in Hot Springs, Arkansas. We're all the way down. You get the little prize for coming a little furthest tonight. And this is Jeff, his friend Jeff. We're glad. Are you also Hot Springs?
Little Rock.
All right. So everybody knows where Hot Springs is. That's just above Burning Mattress, or just below Burning Mattress, Arkansas.
Really?
All right.
I don't know.
Are
you serious?
No.
You never know. I think it's a little bit crazy.
you know how it is in Arkansas. I can
Now, are you already on the tape?
Yes.
Yes, sir.
Good. So when my wife hears that, a couple months, she'll know I really
was. Ronnie, he really was in class. He left 15 minutes after he got here, but he was really. Okay, let's begin tonight with a word of prayer and get out our prayer requests. First of all, let's talk about Thomas. Now, they've taken him off of nearly all of his medicines except a couple that relate to the lungs. And but they've taken off his heart medicine, and so his heart is doing much, 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 much better. And we have a young boy, 14 years old. He was first diagnosed with a very rare blood cancer. It went into leukemia, and they've had to give him chemo. And Saturday was a pretty trying day. We thought he might have gone home Saturday. And then he came through that. And now they're just watching him. He's in ICU since Friday. And they're just watching him almost hourly throughout the hour. And that's whom we're talking about right now. And be in prayer, continue to be in prayer for Rick and Terry, his parents. And just that they continue to walk by faith. We're going to do some things in our study on tonight, maybe not get there tonight, but tonight, next week, when dealing with what they're going through. Yes?
He wants us to pray that he is building new cells, new white cells.
Yeah.
And but we got to pray that they're not cancer.
Okay. So they don't know if they're cancerous or not.
They don't know. They can't. He's too ill to do another biopsy, bone marrow biopsy.
Ooh.
They can't do that. But
yeah.
Took him off. Oh, they couldn't do it. He wasn't ready.
He's still on the
same ventilator thing. Yeah. Yes. Is he in a coma still? Yes. He's a light coma. I think he can hear us.
He can.
Because he gets agitated.
Yeah.
He can get agitated.
But he is in a coma. Yes. And then we need to be in prayer for Christy. With the promotion of her grandfather, whom she loved very much, to heaven. So to be in prayer for Christy and her mother and family at this time. Let's see, what other, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of real quick? Okay, yes, sir.
Answered prayer. CT scan was negative.
Wow, very good. Very good. Okay, I like answered prayer. Okay, especially if it's yes. So, okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Get oriented to our study. If you'll open the word of God to John chapter 16, the Gospel of John chapter 16. Now, where we are in our study is just a few hours away from the crucifixion. And these are the, from John's account, the last words that Christ will say to the disciples. And chapter 17, he goes into prayer. And then chapter 18, we get into the betrayal, arrest, trials, crucifixion. So these are the last things that Jesus Christ is going to talk about, and therefore they are essential for us. So let's begin with the word of prayer that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes, because he's speaking specifically to the disciples about something just for them. But boy, we can learn so much. And this is why the Holy Spirit has recorded this information for us. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves together for the opening up of Scripture. And Father, we pray now that the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see and to understand in this very important passage before us. Just hours before our Savior's crucifixion, these are the things that he had to say for our edification, our understanding, our spiritual growth. So, Father, we pray now these things in Christ's name. Amen. Two things. First of all, we got in the band, the wristbands for Thomas. And they say, praying, loving and praying for Thomas. And they are, the price of them are whatever a person wants to contribute. And
$3.
Huh?
They at least $3.
$3.
Oh, yeah.
$5.
Oh, I wanted $5.
All right. We'll say $5. We'll take $3.
Yeah.
We'll reluctantly take 50 cents. But so, and now, am I correct that if somebody wanted to take some of these to the office, their office, and sell, they can do that. Whatever. Okay. And then we have the internet Bible verse by verse study cards, and. People, you can't invite people to your church, to this church. They live other places and all. But they can study the Bible on the internet at home, verse by verse. And these are out on the foyer. You can take as many as you want. Just, you know, mail them, whatever you want to do. But also, picked up some of these little card carriers. If you want to pick up, I got some extra ones over here on the table. I went back and found some extra ones. And you can just put them out wherever you want to put them out. So that's... that's there. And you got your choice of four different kinds right now. Now, Julie and I are working on a kind of more of a permanent professional one that'll have the Alpha Cross Omega and then the little blue up on the top and all. But right now, these are the first shot at trying this. So those are those. Okay. Now, verse 28, which is where we left off last week. Now, verse 28. People, it lays the vital facts of the foundation of our faith in one beautiful verse. Let's read it and then look at it. Verse 28, Jesus Christ speaking, I came forth from the Father, have come into the world, I am leaving the world again, and going to the Father. So first of all, we have the coming out from God the Father. Now, remember we saw two different prepositions for his coming out. One dealt with ek, out from, and this is his deity. The other is apo, from, and that is his humanity being commissioned by God. He is the one sent, the only one sent by God on a specific mission, and he came voluntarily. Then you have the next phrase. So first of all, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Come into the world. This is the incarnation, the Christmas story. And that he might be the Savior of the world by dying spiritually on the cross and rose again. He also came to reveal the Father to us. told to save us and to reveal the Father to us. Having his mission completed, the last part of the verse, and I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. That is, he returned to God the Father, where he now sits at the right hand of the Father on the throne, doing a multitude of things for us. So, in this one verse, it's a powerful verse for witnessing and dealing with the three aspects of Jesus Christ. He came out from the Father, he came into the world, and he's returning to the Father. Now, verse 29. His disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly, and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know," see, look, you want to look at verse 29, "now you are speaking plainly, now we know that you know all things, and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Now, what is pivotal here, so far it may sound good, but it really isn't. And we pick it up with Jesus Christ's statement, his response in verse 31. "Do you now believe?" And he changes the word "now." And he adds, do you really believe? Well, we're getting ready to find out. And let me tell you how we're going to find out. "For behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered." So he's kind of addressing their bold declaration of their faith. Okay, let's get to work on verse 29 now. "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using figurative language." This goes back to verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language." And we've studied all about parables, riddles, all this type of thing, speaking in secret, speaking openly. We've done all of this. Now, he defines his leaving. In verse 28, he says, "I am leaving the world." Okay, now we've got it. Now we've got it. We understand what you've been saying. Don't really understand why, but we got it, that you're going to be leaving the world. See, by their boast, really reveals their weakness. They claim here to be able to discern his speaking plainly. Oh, now we know. Now we understand. While in truth, they have only a grain of understanding of all that Jesus Christ is talking about, as we'll see as this thing develops. I want you to note the "now." In verse 29, the "now," which will be very important in verse 31. See, Jesus Christ in verse 31, "Do you now believe?" And we're going to see a different word for "now," but I just want to draw your attention to the drama that's going on. Now, they use the Greek preposition for the word "now." They use the Greek preposition "noon." And that's in? Okay. Y'all don't like this up on the ceiling. Okay. You just like the writing on the wall. All right. So here it is, N-U-N. This is noon. And this is the Greek word that they use, which reveals the weakness of what they confess to know and to believe. And I'll show you how this works. They think what Jesus Christ said in verse 25. Now look in verse 25 so you can follow me. "An hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language." They think that's now. They think that's happening right now in the present conversation. What Jesus Christ said in verses 26 and 28 is the fulfillment of what he said he would do in verse 25. But in fact, that is not what Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ will speak to them plainly. But he will speak plainly to them when the Holy Spirit comes, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. See? I want you to note, for that understanding, look at verses 13 and 14 of the same chapter. Verses 13 and 14. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Then it'll be open to you. For he will not speak on his own initiative, and we've studied what all this means, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. He shall tell what God has given me, the information God has given me, and disclose it to you. So all of this, when he said in verse 25, an hour is coming when I will speak plainly, that deals with the coming of the Holy Spirit. So they hear his words in verse 25, and they think 26 through 28 is what is the fulfillment of that, speaking plainly. But what Jesus Christ declared in 25 will not be fulfilled until the Holy Spirit comes. See, this is like someone, and we've dealt with this so you can follow it, this feels like with someone claiming, oh, I can discern the difference between good and evil. Say, I can do that. No one needs to point out to me good and evil. I know. Well, you've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, passed on from Adam and Eve all the way down to all of us, the sin nature plus the seed of the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And man thinks he can figure out good and evil. But you're not even beginning to understand. Do not even begin to have the ability to discern good and evil from God's perspective of what is good, what is evil. So this becomes a great issue where boast. And so we want to be careful when we give our boast. And all this will be important in verse 31 with our Lord's response. All right, verse 30. But we know that you know all things, and have no need anyone to question you. Again, it sounds nice, but if we take a look at it, it's not that good. Jesus Christ addressed their questions and concerns and fears without even being asked. Look at verse 19. This is what they're dwelling on. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them. So he knew without them even asking what was in their mind, he knew what was going on. And so surely he must be from God. And now they congratulate themselves. Ah, now we've got it all figured out. And they have yet a little clearer picture of Jesus Christ. But let's take a look now. Verse 30. Now, that's that same noon of verse 29, which is teaching, namely, deals with verses 25 through 28. Now, we know. Now, the King James says, we are sure. The NIV says, now we see. So, let's take a look what we have here. The New American Standard says, we know. Okay? The King James, we are sure. The NIV, now, we can see. Okay, so we have three different things. They know, we're sure, and we can see. Okay, what's going on with these three different translations? What are they attempting to do? All of these are the present active indicative of the Greek word eido, which looks like this. That's E-I-D, long O. And that's eido. And eido has two basic ideas. It's not the normal word for knowing. It's not the normal word for seeing. It carries with it two basic ideas. It carries with it the idea of seeing and of knowing. That's the basic ideal of this word. They listen to what Jesus Christ said, and they think they learned something about Jesus Christ. We know. Now, what do they think they know? We know that. This conjunction introduces what they now know. That you know. This time we have the present active indicative of the same verb. The same verb that we have, I know, that we just looked at. Now, what the King James and what the NIV desired to do is make a distinction, not so much in the word, because it's the same word, but the reason they translate it with two different words in each of these verses is because They want to make a distinction between the knowing of man and the knowing of the God-man. So that's their attempt of what they're trying to do with their different translations of these different words. And they know by learning. Well, Jesus Christ knows all things because He is the Son of God. The all things deals with the totality of the knowing of God. And all He's done is He's told them what they were thinking before they said it. In fact, they never said it, but He told them what they were thinking. So therefore, they conclude He knows all things. He reveals the Father. They know that. And He foretells what is going to happen. Then they add the little thing, and have no need for anyone to question you. Certainly not us. By this, or in this, in the knowing that He can tell what they were thinking and all, this is proof that He is God. Now, being able to tell the future, being able to tell these things is one of the proofs of who is sufficient to be God in the Isaiah 40 through 60, the great debate between God and Satan. And one of the issues, Satan said, I am. God said, I am. So the great, who is sufficient to be God? And you recall that God threw down the gauntlet and said, okay, Satan, you tell what's going to happen. See if you can bring it about. I will tell what's going to happen and see if you can stop it. And let's see who is sufficient to be God. And so this was the great issue going on in Isaiah 40 through 60, you recall. And so being able to do that is one of the battles of who is sufficient to be God. But now, look what they say. And have no need for anyone to question you. By this, we believe. Present active indicative. So it's a present tense concept. Pistuo, to believe. Now, what do they believe? That you came. That you came. This is the aorist active indicative of our old friend. And remember, we spent time looking at several different words for His coming out from the Father. This is the word ek erchomai, transliterating ek and then E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. Ek erchomai. Ek erchomai. And ek means out from. Out from. And this deals with His deity. So, this is His deity. Out from, came forth. Same verses in 27 and 28, declared by Jesus Christ. From God. Preposition, apo, theapo, theos. From God. Okay. First, note what two things are omitted in their declaration. Two things are omitted in their declaration that are important. First of all, they omit that Jesus Christ spoke of His returning or coming from the Father. They mention nothing about the Father. They mention nothing about the Father. Secondly, they mention nothing about His returning. So there are two things blatantly missing in their declaration of what they just heard. And it was very important to Jesus Christ that He came from the Father. He was going to return to the Father. And they omit this. Now, they say nothing about it. And why not? Why do they not say anything about it? People, at this point, they still have not grasped the departure of Jesus Christ to God the Father. They have not grasped that yet. This is still, if anything, fuzzy inside their head, if not totally dark. This is something that was extremely important to Jesus Christ, though. And I think if they were listening, they would have asked the Lord about it. And this is very important to Christ all through His ministry, but especially in the upper room discourse. Just in the upper room. Look at the beginning of the upper room. Look at 13. Chapter 13, verse 1. Beginning of the upper room. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He should depart out of this world to the Father. So, going to the Father. Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God. So very important to Jesus Christ, this is going on. Look at chapter 14, verse 12. Chapter 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. So he stated it now to the disciples. Look at verse 28, chapter 14. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Look at chapter 16, verse 5. 16:5. These are all teachings now. He's made it very clear. 16:5. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask, where are you going? So he's made it very clear. Look at verse 10 of chapter 16. Verse 10. And remember, people, these are just hours before he's going to die. Just hours before his death. This is very much on his mind that he's going with the Father. And I'm going to talk about it later. But people, if we can do our job here, understand it, know it, and then believe it, this is how you're going to look at your own death or someone that you know is a believer. It's not going to be a sad situation. It's not going to be a difficult thing. I'm going to the Father. Because the same thing, you can say the same thing. You came from the Father, you're born from above, citizenship's in heaven in Philippians. I'm just going home. I'm going to the Father. How can we lament that? Same with Jesus Christ. So let's take a look. Chapter 16, verse 10. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. Look at verse 17 in chapter 16. Verse 17. Some of his disciples therefore were saying to one another, what is this thing he's talking about? A little while, and you will not behold me, and again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. They even repeat it, but they have no idea what they repeated. They have no idea what they're saying. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world, and I'm leaving the world the world again, and going to the Father. So people, it's very important to Christ to understand he is going back to the Father. There are two parts in the life of Christ. The coming of Christ, coming from the Father to reconcile the world. We call it the Christmas story. This is reconciliation. His returning to the Father, that we call that, unfortunately we call it Easter, but I hate that word because it's a pagan word. It's not in the Bible. The King James mistranslated, but it's Esther, a goddess, has no place in a Christian vocabulary. But we have Christmas, and we have Resurrection Sunday. And they're many years apart in years. But in God's idea, boom, they're just boom, boom, right and left punch. His coming is leaving. That's how close these things are. And so we have two parts of his life, his coming from the Father to save mankind, he's going back to the Father. So both of these were constantly on his mind. And even though he taught it over and over, just since the beginning of the upper room, they still haven't grasped it. They haven't stopped him and quizzed him about it. It's nebulous to them. They do not understand. So, of course, they do not believe it. So they couldn't say, we believe it. They don't understand it. They don't know it. They don't believe it. So they were at least honest in not saying we believe it. Now, a little footnote. People, this is your life and my life. We are from the Father. John 3:16 does not say be born again. It says born from above. Twice. Verse 3 and verse 7. Born from above. Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are from the Father. This is where we're from. Now, when we die, we have a mission. I don't know if you know it or not. Every one of you have a mission. Jesus Christ came with a mission. Once you believed in Jesus Christ, you were given a mission. Purpose for your being here. When our duty is done, when our job is done, when our journey is over, we are going home to return to the Father. See? This is what death is. Death is simply leaving this world and going back to the Father. It's not a bad word. It's not a difficult word. So this becomes very important for all of us. We're sent from the Father. We're sent from Jesus Christ. Mission, we die, we go home. So this is what we have. We are from the Father. And what is our mission in basic understanding? To proclaim to the world that God has done it. He's done what He said He would do. The 10 questions of Job. Number one, how can a man be righteous before God? Who can make the clean out of the unclean? And Satan said in Job, no one. No one can do it. God took up the challenge. I can do it. I will do it alone. The whole Old Testament is God proclaiming that He will do, or declaring that He would do it. Then the Gospels is God doing it, saving mankind. And then the epistles to the church, Acts and the epistles to the church is declaring or proclaiming God did it. That's what we're here for. We have the wonderful privilege of proclaiming God did it. God has provided a way for the unrighteous to be righteous before God. Then we return to the Father. And we should look forward to returning as Jesus Christ did. See? When you anticipate returning, there's no stress, anxiety, depression about your own death or someone that you love that we know is a believer. For me to live is Christ, Paul said, and die is what? Die is gain. See? That's the way we should look at our life. For me to live here, the whole purpose of my living is Christ. The purpose of my living is not things, or even people, or possessions, or how I look, how handsome I am, how underweight I am, or how perfect I am, how wonderful I am, or how many things I've accumulated. Oh, no, our purpose of living is Christ. That's our purpose of living. And then when we die, we gain. We go home. It's nothing difficult. It's wonderful. So what should constantly be in our minds, where I'm from, why I'm here, and where I'm going. Put these three things in together. Where I'm from, that's your past. Why am I here? Present. Where am I going? The future. And all of these are based upon the past. You've got to understand the past. If you don't understand the past, you don't understand the present, and you don't understand the future. We understand the cross. We understand this is our past, is the cross. And that gives us our definition of why we're here, and also tells us of where we're going. And if we do this, it will keep us from getting so tangled up in the world, so tangled up in stress, anxiety, depression, or sad from the world. It will direct our thoughts, our emotions, our actions, our thinking. Not get tied up in all of the things of this cosmic system, of this world. If we just remember where I'm from, why am I here, where am I going? And that just lays out the whole issue for us. And you don't get all tangled up in the things of the world. It tells you what you're going to do with your time, your money, your relationships. All of these things are defined by understanding that. Okay, let's take a look now. We believe that you came from God. Okay, their declaration is no more than what has already been declared. Let's take a look at John 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. I'm just staying with John, not going to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John chapter 3. John 3. All right, let's take a look at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees. This man's name was Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God. So they're not declaring anything that hasn't been already established. As a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with you. Now, what is interesting, I didn't plan on doing this, but with the disciples, Christ is going to say, do you really believe? But look what he does with Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So he goes into a discussion. But with the disciples, it's going to be more pivotal. Look at chapter 4. John chapter 4, and look at verse 29 with me. John 4, and let's read verse 29. Verse 28, so the woman left her water pot. This is the woman he met at the well. And he told her she had five husbands. And what is that? Okay, and the one she's living with is, the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is, verse 25, I know Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ, when that one comes, he shall declare all things to me. And Jesus said, I speak to you, am he. And so he tells her different things about herself. And the verse 21, let's see if I can find it very quickly, what I'm looking for here. 18. Yeah, verse 18. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. What is all of that? Those are the five kingdoms. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece. And the one you now have, that's Rome, the sixth empire. The seventh one of the seven-headed dragon, that will be in the millennium, in the tribulation. So this is what's going on with this. But now I want you to note what he says to this woman in 4:29. What she says. So the woman left her water pot, verse 28, and went into the city and said to the man, come see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? So these disciples are not declaring anything that hasn't already been declared. Look at chapter 6, verse 69. John chapter 6. The book of John is so long, but it's so powerfully interwoven. John 6:69. Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of life. And we have believed that you have come and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, one thing that's lacking in all these declarations is the word Father. And I want to come back to that. This just becomes very important in this whole scenario that's going on. Now, let's go back to 1630. They have proclaimed what others knew and believed, but they had no idea of what was all about to happen. They really don't know what's going to happen to Jesus, about to happen to Christ, or to them in history. Of the departure of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, burial, resurrection, departure, and what's going to happen to them. They don't have any idea. They still are looking for the promised kingdom. Understanding these things is going to help us understand verse 31. All right, let's look at 30 one more time. Now we know that you know all things. In this we believe that you came from God. Now here is an excellent place for us to take a little application of what we studied in Romans 4 about the faith of Abraham. And what did we see in the faith of Abraham? Thought precedes faith. Knowledge precedes thought. Thought precedes faith. People, you have to grasp the scriptures. I feel sorry for most of the body of Christ that are not studying the Word of God. And when a crisis really comes, and they're going to be called upon for that little grain of mustard seed, not a whole lot of faith, just that little grain of mustard seed, and they're not going to be even able to conjure that up. As many were not when in the time of Jesus Christ. So you have to grasp the Scriptures. Then you know it, and then you believe it. See, this is what's going on. So thought precedes faith. Thought of Scripture, thought of what's going on. Remember Abraham. Abraham started off in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he just followed and walked with God. He failed along the way. Then God said, when he's 99 years old, oh, by the way, you're going to have a male child by your own loins. He never wavered. Simple little faith. Why? Because he had seen God operate. Then it's going to come along. Now I want you to sacrifice this son. Doesn't waver. How can he do that? Because not faith hasn't grown. Please understand that God works with a grain of mustard seed. With a grain of mustard seed of faith, he saves you eternally. He doesn't need any more faith than that to see you through life. To think that God is asking for more faith makes faith a work. The great issue is the difficulty in even giving a grain of mustard seed of faith. And the more we understand of Scripture, the more we understand of God, the more we have walked with God and seen God operate, I can trust Him here. I can trust Him here. This is going to be tough, but I can trust Him. I can trust Him here. Hey, whatever He does, I trust Him. I don't trust Him to do it my way, but I trust Him. See, if you trust God, I trust you to save this marriage. That's not the faith He's looking for. I trust you whether you save it or not. This is the faith that God is looking for. So this is what we have going on. So first they know something. You have to know biblical truth. We know. See, now we know that you know all things. And even though there's some imperfection going on, the point is they know something. You have to know biblical truth. You have to know biblical theology. And this is what strengthens faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So the more you learn, then the next battle. Can you give a grain of mustard seed with that battle? Can you give a grain of mustard seed with this battle? Can you give? And this is why David cries out, boy, my insides are just dragging on the ground. I still believe, David was the first country and western songwriter in history. I mean, boy, you read some of those psalms, and I mean, I could put a Hank Williams beat to it and have it going. Man, just doing it. See? But he always ends it with, but I trust you. But I trust. Not with a mountain of faith, just a little faith. A little faith moves a mountain. Not a mountain faith, just a little faith moves that mountain. And that's the great issue that we're seeing going on here. So faith comes by hearing. You hear the Word of God. You study the Word of God. You learn the Word of God day in and day out of your life. And as crisis and suffering and tribulations come along your way, failures, even sins and failures come along your way, you can conjure up that grain of mustard seed and trust Him. See? So this is what's going on. Multitudes on earth today. Multitudes in America today do not study the Bible. They do not seek out, or even desire, a pastor who studies and teaches verse by verse on the Word of God. They don't really want that in America today. And therefore, what is America? America is a dark continent, spiritually. And it's getting darker every day. And the fault doesn't lie with politicians. The fault lies with the pulpit. The fault is the pulpit. It has stopped teaching the truth of God's Word in verse-by-verse declaration of God's truth. There's a lot of scratching of itching ears and showboating and all of this type of big things going on. But as far as getting down and understanding that builds this faith, strengthens the ability to just give Him, make it easy to trust Him with a grain of mustard seed, it's not going on in America today. And so we're a wilderness. And what grows in a wilderness? The weeds of ritualism, the weeds of emotionalism, the weeds of humanism. And you start mixing all of these things in. Oh, well, there's a little theology. Let's talk about God, but let's talk about humanism. All of this kind of stuff going on in America. No wonder it's a dark continent. No wonder we're losing our young people. We've abandoned the Bible. So the darkness is seen in the moral structure of our society, the dress, the speech. the respect or the absence of respect of authority. This is seen in politics in the world. And this is, of course, the unbelievable. Well, it's really not unbelievable. What happens when you remove the Bible? When you remove the Bible from the society, then you have no truth in which to base it on. You remove the Bible from the legislative branch, from the executive branch, from the judicial branch. They have no basis upon, the judicial branch has no basis upon which to make sound decisions now. If you remove the absoluteness of Scripture, which we had for many decades in our nation's history, they had the Bible. They've abandoned the Bible, taken it out of the judicial system. Take it out of the judicial system, you have no basis of making sound decisions. Taking it out of our educational system, you have no basis upon making decisions about evolution and all of that. And therefore, you can just do this whole little scenario that you see going on. Take the Bible out, God out. Tell them that it's evolution. What are you telling them? You're telling them they are nothing but an animal. Then you're telling them an animal has to be taken care of, and we, the government, will take care of you. And that's what all of this is about. This is all well thought out, people. This isn't just something that's just happening. Let's take away God. Take away all this individualism. Let's make everyone this higher degree of animal. And what do you do with an animal? What do you do with an animal? You take care of it. You determine what's good for it. You determine all of the things that it needs and doesn't need. And that's what our government does. Now we'll take care of you. And we, the government, are the only ones that can. We know better what's good for you. Had this little dog. I know what's better for my little dog. See? I won't talk about a cat. But I know what's better for you. See? And that's what they want to do. You remove God from all these things. So we've removed the Bible out of the whole government movement. People, the whole legislative branch was Bible-oriented. Patrick Henry wrote home to his wife and told her, "We spend 3 hours today studying the Bible in Congress. 3 hours today studying the Bible." People, there are so many things in our Constitution. Oh, well, they weren't Christian. They weren't. People, that is such a lie. 95% of them are declared Christians. And the 5% they like to talk about, Jefferson and Franklin, they were just deists. Oh, let me tell you something. Benjamin Franklin started a Bible society in Europe. Thomas Jefferson started a Bible society in D.C., that's how foreign they were to the truth of the gospel. See? And so many of the ideas, where do they get the ideas that are in this unbelievable document called the Constitution of America? They didn't get it from other countries in the world. Where did they get this idea? For an example, separation of the powers, the three branches of government. Look at Isaiah 33 for a moment quickly with me. Look at Isaiah 33. Let me show you something. Where did they get the idea? I'll show you where they got the idea. It has been shown that over 30% of our Constitution is right from the Bible. Yeah. Okay. All right. Let's look at Isaiah 33, verse 22. "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will deliver us." So you have the judicial branch, you have the legislative branch, and the executive branch. People, it's just amazing how many things are right out of the Bible that are in our Constitution. We go on and on and on, but I'm not here to teach the Constitution, I'm here to study the Bible. But the absence of knowledge by Christians of this book and of our history, but of this book, see? And it's frightening. And it's no accident. It's no accident, people, of what's happened in this country. And the pulpit has let it down, has failed. Seminaries have let it down and have failed. You remove the truth and you have no basis upon which to make decisions. more and more even pastors are using as an excuse for not studying. Well, that divides people. If you go into verse-by-verse study of the Bible and get into all that dogma, that divides people. How much more divided can the body of Christ be than it is right now in America and in the whole society? Not even talking about those who are really Christians but are religious. I mean, we're so divided. So you're afraid to teach verse by verse because it may cause division? I put before you that that's one of the great problems and why we are so divided. We have moved away from the soundness of the truth. We've moved away from it. Pastors don't want to study and teach the Word of God. Don't want to sit hours and hours and studying and teaching. Oh, it will divide people. I want more people, and the more people we get, maybe we can give them the gospel. Most of them don't even give the gospel in these big mega churches. People, the truth. Yes, the truth is going to divide, but what is happening to the body of Christ is because we haven't had the truth. So people today are looking, I believe a lot of people today are looking for answers, and they're going to be looking for answers more and more as it gets darker and darker. And I want to tell you something, you have the light. You have the truth. You don't need a seminary degree. You have the truth. And that's all you need to give them when they are hurting. We know that you know all things. By this we believe that you came from God. From God. Jesus Christ said, Father, they're not ready to say Father. Not yet. They will, but not yet. They're not ready yet to say Father. They know Him. Oh, they know Him. They know Him as God, Elohim, Adonai, Yahweh, Jehovah. They know Him. They know Him as the Supreme Being, Creator of all things, not as Father. They do not pray to Him as Father. No prayer in the Old Testament is prayed to the Father. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes, this is a privilege we have in the church. We have the unique privilege of calling Him Father. Next time you do that, don't just run about, all right, Heavenly Father, thank you. Think about it. You're talking to the Heavenly Father. A privilege that David didn't have. Moses didn't have it. Abraham didn't have it. You and I have it. This wonderful privilege. Now, I'll show you, they knew Him as Father. But they never prayed to Him as Father. They never assumed that personal intimacy with Him. See, it's an intimacy that we can call Him Father. So, look with me at Galatians chapter 4. Let me show you one of the remarkable things here. This in mind, let's look at something that's going on today in the body of Christ. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Because your sons, God has sent forth His Holy Spirit of His Son into our hearts, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, crying, Abba, Father. See, it's by the Holy Spirit that we recognize Him as Father. It's by the Holy Spirit that we have the freedom to call Him that. Therefore, verse 7, therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can address the heavenly God. Elohim, the Supreme Being, Yahweh, whatever you want to designate Him. But we have the privilege of saying, Father. Something that Abraham, as far back as Abraham, did not have. So this is something wonderful that we can do in our prayers. This was not done in the Old Testament, not until Jesus Christ. Not until the coming of the Son of God. And then with the sending of to us of the Holy Spirit, Christ came, He taught, He left, He sent us a Spirit. The Spirit cries it in our soul, know Him as Father. I came to take you to the Father. Know Him as Father. Address Him as Father. It's a wonderful privilege that we have in prayer, people. It's not done in the Old Testament. Not until the Son of God came. But what right do we have to call? Just think about it. Father. What right do we have to call Him Father? What right do we have to do that? Because we're in Christ His Son. Because we're in Christ His Son. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, the knowing of this and the understanding of this and the leading of this by the Holy Spirit, we have that unique privilege when we go into prayer, whether you close your eyes or not, and say, Father. Just think about it. David didn't do that. Abraham didn't do that. But here you are. Here I am. As far as the human race is concerned, nobody. Nobody reads about us, talks about, well, they may talk about us, but nobody reads about us. Nobody, you know, and the whole aspect of the society knows we're even here, and yet you and I have that unique privilege that a King David didn't even have, that the founder of the Jewish race didn't even have. And that is, we have the privilege of calling him Father. And the disciples don't understand that. This is passed right through their head. He kept saying, we went through it in the upper room. I'm going to the Father, the Father, the Father. Pray to the Father. You'll ask the Father in my name. That right over their head. Oh, they prayed to him as El. Elohim, Yahweh. But never as Father. See, we call him Father in our prayers. And indeed, he is our Father. All right, that Jesus Christ knows all things. This knowing causes them to believe. Knowledge comes before faith. You've got to understand. You've got to know. Then there's the faith that Jesus Christ came from the Father. For only out from the Father can Jesus Christ know all these things. But anticipation of Jesus Christ's reply in verse 31. In making this confession of faith that they do, of what they believe, they have no idea of the depth of what Jesus Christ has been talking about. Note that they took what really is the least important. People, it really isn't even important that, oh, he knew my thought before I even had it. That's nothing to him. But those are the little things we grab hold of. They lost the whole idea about him going to the Father, coming from the Father, and all these things that are going on, that he knew their questions even before they ask him. So let's note the progression of our passage. Let's note the progression. Verse 27, you believe that I came forth from God. Verse 28, I came forth, came out from, this is the ek, out from the Father. I am going to cross face to face the Father. Verse 30, we believe that you have come from, preposition apo, from God, emphasizing ultimate source. Ultimate source. So we close with the question. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Or as Jesus Christ worded it, who do you say I am? Who do they say I am? Who do you say I am? In your soul. And then we're going to get into next week, how will I carry you in times of turmoil? They're going to be scattered, people. Boy, in a few hours, that Savior's going to be nailed to a cross. He's going to be judged and beaten and nailed on a cross. Things are going to happen to them, and they're going to run and hide. I'll show you a passage on that. They're going to run and hide. Get out of the public eye. Except for dumb Peter. He walks right into the public eye and gets into trouble, and he has to publicly denounce that he even knows Jesus. Been better if he had just ran and hide with all the others. But he stuck around. So he got him into trouble. But we have to keep thinking about, where would I do? Where would I stand? Things get really tough in this society. Things get tough in my life, in my health, in my finance, my marriage, my all of these things. Where do I stand with him? Where do I stand in a society that's turning away from him? A society that doesn't even want his book, doesn't even want his name mentioned. Want to take him out of everything. Where do I stand in all of that? And to what degree am I willing to keep that stand? I believe these things, but you see, sufferings in life are a testing of our faith, people. That's all these sufferings are. Suffering is a testing of your faith. That's what testings are. Even if it's failure and sin, they're testing of faith. You're going to continue to trust me. Things don't work the way you want, you're going to continue to trust me. And all that, this faith is built and built and built. Has it built? It's made easier for you to believe by the more you learn, the more you understand of God, the more you have a relationship with God. I've walked with Him since I was about 7 years old. I've seen Him do unbelievable things in my life. Now, I cannot dogmatically say I would never pull a Peter and deny Him, but it'll be easier for me to believe Him. It'll be easier for me to trust Him the next time and the next time and the next time. So this is what we have to do, and this is what our life is about. Okay? Any questions on what we covered tonight? We covered a lot. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Heavenly Father, so much is going on with Jesus Christ and these men and with us just hours before His crucifixion. He cares about them and He cares about us that we see and understand these things. What an awesome Savior. Father, we praise You for the voluntariness of Your Son to come to earth from You, to die on a cross, and then return to You. Father, we pray that You'll give us the grace to bring us back next Wednesday to continue to see this drama as it unfolds in these verses. What's going on in these few verses, Father, with these men and therefore with us. Father, we praise You in Your Son's precious name. Amen.